very good morning to each of you today, and appreciate you being with us. Even though it's a little rainy outside, I'm glad that you're here and was able to make it, and especially those who may be, also welcome those who may be online watching us this morning. We hope that you are blessed by the service today, and that you can be drawn closer to God, His Word, and the fellowship of His saints. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Father Almighty God, we come to you and thank you for this first day of the week. And Father, as we have assembled in your name and sing these hymns reminding us of your great love, your sacrifice of your Son, of all your grace and mercy, we just thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us. We ask you to bless our time together today as we study your word. We do pray that we can grow and mature in faith, that we can build one another up and be able to help one another to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to behave like Jesus in our every area of life. Father, we are mindful of those who are not in the best of health among our congregation. We just lift them up to you and pray that you will take care of their needs as you see fit. And we're so grateful that you have blessed us with the congregation, with our elders, and each member who works and sacrifices to do your will. We pray your blessings upon them continually. Father, we just thank you for all the good you do for us, and we thank you for your creation. We thank you for the rain and the changing of the seasons, and we see your power and your might through all your glory and all the things you have made. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for sending your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Growing up in the church, I cannot remember a time that I had not known the song, Jesus Loves Me. You know the song, right? Jesus Loves Me? Let's sing it together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves us. And from the time I can remember, Jesus, we have sang that song. Teachers have been taught that song, and song leaders have led that song. I can remember being a child coming to the Sunday night Bible class. I don't know exactly what we call it. I think they call it Bible Busters here. It's called different things, different congregations. But I can remember our preacher challenging us and teaching us. I remember John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We was taught that. And I'm reminded as I grew older and continue to grow in the faith of God's love. And passages like 1 John 4 and 8. God is love. But as I entered ministry, I realized that not a lot of people had the blessings that I had. I'm very blessed, and maybe you are too, growing up in the church, learning these songs and knowing these scriptures. But I'll never forget that when I first graduated college, I was at a congregation in Frankfort, Kentucky. And we were doing a vacation Bible school, and we sent out flyers and advertised, and there was some children in a neighborhood just down the road wanting to come. And they would come to Vacation Bible School, but they needed a ride. And so a couple of us got in a van, and we went down and picked those children up. And on the way back, we were singing these songs about Jesus and Jesus loving us. And when we finished one song, little boy, I'll never forget, I was like, who's asked me, who is Jesus? And does He really love me? I don't know whatever happened to that little boy. I believe, if I recall, he came to a couple nights of Vacation Bible School. And if I remember correctly, we tried to follow up with him. But nothing really came out of the situation, and I don't really remember what ever happened, but I do know that he never came back to church. You know, what is very foundational to our Christian faith is that Jesus loves me, that God is love. And there are people in our world who do not know this. I'm reminded of this as we come to our study in our final book of the minor prophets, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. You know, there are sometimes people who do not know God's love because they've not been taught. There are others who have been taught, but they have rejected God's love for one reason or another. They have continued a life of rebelling against God instead of accepting His love. And that's what we find the people in Malachi's day. The Malachi's day, the Jews had lost that firm foundation of God's love. They needed to be reminded of that love. Now, we don't know much about Malachi. What we have is the text that is the inspired text, the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We really don't know much about the prophet. We understand the time that he lived in was about the time after the Jews returned to Jerusalem, the time of restoration, the time around Ezra and Nehemiah. Passages of scripture we've been studying for in our Bible class and in the adult class on Sunday mornings. It's about this time, and it seems to have some time after the temple had been rebuilt. Some scholars say upwards maybe to 100 years. And by this time, the Jews had fallen out of love with God again. It seems to be one of those things that's repeated throughout the Old Testament, that the Jews have this ebb and flow relationship with God. And this is exactly where we find them here. They have fallen out of love with God again. They needed to be reminded. They needed to be taught again. And so Malachi, speaking for God, begins teaching the Jews about God's love all over again. And so as we think about that, notice, take that into the understanding as we read and study from Malachi chapter 1 this morning. Because as we learn about God's love and we're reminded of God's love, we need to be also aware that we must avoid the mistakes that the Jews fell in, to forget about God's love. And on the other hand, we need to be motivated by God's love. So I have four questions this morning to help us with our lesson. First question this morning, do we see God's love? Notice in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, this is Malachi speaking for God. God is actually doing the speaking. Malachi is the prophet. And so he relays what God has spoken. And he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. Notice verse 3. But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for jackals of the wilderness. Malachi begins with a declaration that God says, I have loved you, Israel. I have loved you, the children of Jacob. When you talk about Jacob, he's meaning the same thing as the children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews. It's a synonym, an understanding for the same group of people. And so Malachi proclaims God's love. And God asks a declaration. And in fact, he goes on to ask some rhetorical questions. God is love. God has declared his love. God's love is really described from the beginning of Scripture. Now, that's contrary to what sometimes we hear in popular religious thinking sometimes, because we get the idea from so many in the religious world that you don't learn about God's love until the New Testament. And contrary to that, we see that from the time of creation, God has expressed his love. Oh, you may not find the words God loves you or God is love or something along that line, but you see it demonstrated in the way he created this world by his design. You see it created in his creation when he looks at man and woman and says, you're created in my image. And we see it over and over throughout the pages of the Old Testament, whether it's the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, or as we see God caring for his Israelite people, bringing them out of Egypt. And then we have this, it's clearly described in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, it states, "And because he loved you, loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power." Notice that in Deuteronomy, it is proclaimed God loved his people by the way he provided for them. And then Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8 says, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your father, that the fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." That is just a small selection of passages in the Old Testament that talks about God's love. And with that, there is also the expectation that God's people, the Jews, are to love him. Notice Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. In the context of what the Jews often call the Shema, it says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And so when we come to Malachi, the question is asked, I've loved you. And it is true, God has loved his people. And he has repeated that by action and words throughout history. And the question might come as we're reading the text and wrestling it, if we're honest and looking at it and saying, well, how many times has God demonstrated his love for his people? I mean, over and over. And this is something the Jews were not getting. This was something that the Jews were missing. This was something the Jews, I guess, didn't understand. They didn't understand the purpose of the miracles and the victories over their enemies, the warnings from the prophets, and even the law of Moses stating it. God is stating over and over in various ways, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And the Jews keep rebelling. And they keep questioning, "Do you really love us?" Israel was unconvinced. And so they responded, basically, as we see the dialogue here in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. "Well, how have you loved us? God, you say you love us, but how have you loved us?" Well, then God points out to Jacob. To Jacob and Esau. And God basically points out the distinction. As he points it out, and we need to understand a little bit of background of Esau and Jacob. They were twin brothers. And we see that even while they were in the womb, God chose one instead of the other. He chose Jacob over Esau. And so we see that repeated here. And so God continues to reiterate his love by saying, I've loved Jacob. I've hated Esau. Now, as we're reading that, we need to pause for a moment, because here we see God hates an individual. And we might take pause, and some may even ridicule. I thought God loved the whole world. I thought God loved people. I thought people were made in his image. How could God hate an individual? Well, when you look at that, some scholars look at that and say, well, it means God loved less Esau and Jacob. What does that mean? I mean, even if God loves Esau less, doesn't he still love Esau? What is going on here? How can the God of love, who, as we mentioned in the beginning of the lesson in John, says God is love, hate someone? Well, we need to understand what's going on here. Maybe the idea of loving less is confusing and it doesn't really get to the point. What we're talking about here is covenant language. It's not really about the individual. Jacob and Esau represent two nations. Jacob represents Israel, the Jewish people. Esau represents Edom. And they both became nations of people. And what we see here is this language of love and hate is similar to what we see in Deuteronomy. It's what we see elsewhere. Even in secular history during this time, we see that sometimes nations during this time in the Old Testament that were not the Jews would sometimes make covenants, treaties, agreements. And so you would have a superpower, we might say, a larger nation. and they come into agreement with a smaller nation. And there are certain requirements and expectations about that relationship. Maybe one's going to protect the other in a military way, or provide food or some other resource or benefit for them coming together. And so the idea is that one nation will choose another nation to work with, and then will reject others. And so they've come into a treaty, a covenant. And that's what's talking about here. It's not talking that God has any ill will or animosity per se against a person. You know, that's how we understand hate today. How we have animosity, something, some type of really negative feelings towards someone. That's not what's going on here. The difference between those secular nations making covenants with others is that, biblically speaking here, we're talking about God, the supreme power, is dealing with a weak nation, and he chose to make a covenant with Israel. He will go on to explain, and basically one has to take a big view of what's going on between Jacob and Israel. Yes, both Jacob and Esau, their nations, you look at both of them, and they had a certain amount of defeat and hardships. There were certain times in their relationship with God and with other, there was judgment, and there's all types of wars and defeats. But as you look at the big picture, you see that Israel, Jacob, continued to be blessed, even though there was some harsh times, sometimes of being in exile. Their land was often sometimes taken away, the temple destroyed, but God still was their God and still maintained that covenant, whereas Esau's people, the Edomites, eventually came to ruin. They would experience defeat. They would experience hardships, but they never came back. In fact, as you look through history, slowly but surely, Edom evaporated into being no people at all. And that's the point that is going on here, that God is trying to get across to the Jewish people. I have rejected Esau. I have loved Jacob. And we see by where they are in life, the blessings and the results. And by the way, we still have God's people today. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, we see God still blessing the spiritual seed of Abraham through those who are in Christ. Notice what Galatians 3 and 29 says. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so the point that Malachi is making is that God blesses his people. God continues to bless his people. And that's how he shows that he loves them. They will continue on. And ultimately the world is blessed because through the seed of Abraham, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been revealed. 3 points of application as we think about this first question. You know, we sometimes forget God's love. For whatever reason, we get busy with life. We have incidents in life where we are dealing with various issues. And sometimes we forget God's past mercies in the present. May we never forget. If there is one thing that Malachi is trying to teach and remind us, is that God loves us. And realize that in the moment, that sometimes our situations aren't always the best. And sometimes maybe there are those moments where we question, does God love me? And a resounding yes comes from Scripture over and over. Yes, Jesus loves me. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We need to be reminded of that God loves us, even when circumstances don't seem like it's a loving thing at the moment. God still loves us. But number two, it's not only sometimes we forget God, sometimes we reject God's love. Sometimes we just simply reject. You know, sometimes like the Israelites, we are stubborn and we reject God's love in favor of self. It may be hard to think about it, but you know, it's interesting that we live in a world that's indulging of self. And it's so easy to get entrapped and get influenced by our world. And so sometimes we might choose worldly activities over doing things for God, worship, Bible study, helping someone. So many times we reject God's love. Oh, we wouldn't say, I don't love God. We wouldn't say, I hate God. We would not say that. But by our actions, we sometimes choose to neglect God's work. Oh, there's a Bible class teacher needed. There is help with a mission overseas, and they need financial help, or they need somebody to help with writing encouraging letters. I'm too busy. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing stuff for myself. I'm doing stuff for the world. What about God? See, sometimes we make ourselves so busy, and sometimes we get involved with so many things that we reject God's love. It's the cares and the riches of the world we get entangled with, and we neglect God. So instead, we should respond to God with love, obedience, rejoice, and remember God's love. Notice John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we love God? Do we see God's love in our life? Number two, do we know God's love as Father and Lord? In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, notice he gives an illustration. Now he switches and gives an illustration and talking about he is a father. As a son honors his father and a servant's master, if then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? To you, O priests, who despise my name, but say, how have we despised your name? The image of God as Father is common in the New Testament. Jesus even tells us to pray to our Father who are in heaven. And we understand that in a New Testament perspective. But when you come to the Old Testament, you don't see it as common. But right here, we do see that teaching, that God is understood as Father, and he has that relationship with Israel. But what's going on is Israel is not recognizing him as their father, not recognizing him as master. And so Malachi's point is that God has been like a father, even a loving master, helping Israel, keeping them, keeping them, taking care of them. But Israel's rejected them, rejected God. Specifically, the priest is what who's rejecting. The priests were offering defiled food. And so the priest had wavered once again from keeping the law of Moses. And so they are offering not the best sacrifices, blemished, defiled. And so the priests are the ones who are leading the worship in the Old Testament. And they're not offering the best. And oftentimes, as the way people follow their leaders. And so the priests were leading their people astray. It happens today. You know, people follow their leaders. Regardless of what you think of the President of the United States, people follow the President. And to the simple things, if the President of the United States rides his bike, it's interesting. Surveys show that increased people ride their bike. If the President of the United States goes and gets his heart checked, guess what? There is a large number of people statistically that go get their heart checked. Leaders have impact and influence on their people. Right or wrong and indifferent. It's the nature of the way leadership works. Well, in Malachi's day, it was a very bad thing because the religious leaders were leading the people astray to the point where God questions, do you not recognize me as a father? In other words, God's saying, I love you like a father. I love you like a master taking care of his servants. And you're not reciprocating. Going back to the Ten Commandments, we see that at the very foundation of the law of Moses, those Ten Commandments, not only were they to love God, to honor God by the way they worshiped him, but notice in the Ten Commandments, they were also to honor their parents. Israel knew this from the very beginning, and yet they were not only rejecting God, but they were rejecting him and honoring him, even as the Ten Commandments said to honor parents. In other words, earthly parents are due certain respect. They weren't even giving God the respect that he deserved as a father, as a parent deserved. You know, I realize when we talk about God as Father, there are a lot of people who have mixed feelings about a father because their fathers abandoned them, abused them, weren't there for one reason or another. You know, and the Bible comes along and reminds us that even if that's the situation, we can still know what a loving Father is. Notice in Psalms 27, verse 10, it says and addresses this very issue, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will takes care of me. Notice we can still know the Father's love even if our parents, earthly parents, abandon us for one reason or another. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, the God who is in his holy dwelling place is the father of the fatherless and defender of the widows. And so many other passages talks to us and teaches us about the love that God has for his people. And Israel would have known this, and yet they would have rejected this, and they also would ignore this. But it is comforting to know that we have a Father. And we need to be reminded that regardless of our situation, that God loves us as a father does, or should. And God doesn't act like an earthly father, if that's your understanding of a father, that is in a negative sense. He acts like what a father should be. In fact, he is the model, he is the example of what a good father should be. And Malachi's point is Israel's rejecting the goodness of God. What about us? What about us? How do we treat God? Do we respect him as a father? Well, there may be some cases we respect our earthly father even more than we do God. And that has its own certain problems as well. But God, we need to be reminded, loves his children as a good father loves his children. But number three, the next question, do we speak God's name with reverence? Notice in Malachi chapter 1 and the last part of verse 6, he mentions his name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And then down to verse 12, again, we see his holy name is addressed. Notice it says, but you profane it, meaning his name, in that what you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruits is contemptible. Notice what he is saying here. He's pointing again back to the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, particularly in Exodus 20, verse 7, never to use the name of the Lord your God carelessly, one translation puts it. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. And sometimes we understand that as using God's name as profanity. And that's certainly the case. I mean, we hear it even in our day and time. In fact, sadly, I've often heard Christians profaning God's name. It's God this and God that. And it's used in an irreverent, irresponsible way. And certainly that's what it's talking about. But it's also more than just that. The people of God, the Jews, lived in the midst of a pagan culture. And what was going on was, instead of following the examples of the law of Moses, the teaching, they were being influenced by the pagans around them. Instead of being a light in their behavior and even in their words and deeds, they were making a mockery out of God. And that is what really the point here Malachi is saying. They profaned the name of God by not just the words they use, but their actions and their activities and the way they were misusing the sacrifices and misusing the worship of God. They were profaning God. They were thoughtlessly, without thought, without reason and purpose, not even considering God. Their worship was in vain. They profaned God. They were making a mockery out of God's name. Have we ever thought about our worship? Why'd you come to services today? What thoughts of God come to mind as we have assembled in his name? Do we come thoughtlessly? Do we sing the songs thoughtlessly, without any thought, without any meaning? Do we understand that we are made in God's image? And our words and our actions are powerful. In fact, we see throughout the scriptures that our talk and our actions go together. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. No corrupt talk come out of your mouth. He goes on and talks about other behaviors in Ephesians chapter 4, that there is a moral expectation, there is a behavior expectation of following God, that how I act and how I behave reflects my heart about God? Do we pay attention to our every action towards God? The Jews in Malachi day were not paying attention to how they were treating God. His very name was being despised, profaned. How we use God's name, and by that I'm not just talking about the words, although that's very much a part of it, but how we depend on God, how we obey God's word, reflects if we really love God. The words we say express love for God. The way I use my tongue, does it help or hurt one another? Is my heart right before God in my relationships? By the way, going back to the Ephesians, when one is baptized into Christ and have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit living in them, it's going to change their entire direction in life, even to the point, not just the words we use, but how I treat my husband, my wife, my children. And we can even understand co-workers in the context. Every person in my life is going to be influenced by the way I treat them because of what I believe about Jesus Christ. And so God designed us to heal and use words that are encouraging and a blessing, to teach and correct. And it also reflects in our behavior. How are we using God's name? Do we glorify it or do we despise it? Question number 4, as Malachi continues, and this continues into chapter 2. Do we love God first in all things? It goes without saying the things that we have already stated about God's love and loving God should come to this conclusion. But in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, it's repeating a theme that is throughout the minor prophets. And we can say in a good big concept in the entire scriptures, is God first in our life? We've had a number of lessons referring to that very concept. But it's really also, as this love is, it goes hand in hand with God first. God should be our first love in our life. The Israelites were committing spiritual adultery, meaning they did not put God first. They were adulterating that relationship. They were adding something into that relationship that should not have been there in their relationship with God. And so they were marrying, in a sense, the image carries the idea of other gods. And they were rejecting the true and living God. God was not first. You know, the key to the Christian life is to put God first. As Jesus mentioned in John, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's putting God first, and we're going to do what he asks us to do and try to follow. We may not do it perfectly, but we are to strive and to mature and try to be that loving, godly person better today than we were yesterday and continue to grow. Putting him first, it's the reason, should be the reason we do what we do as Christians. Christian living begins with God. You know, when we become a Christian, whose name do we confess? The Son of the living God. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. I believe God sent him to this world and raised him up from the grave. That's the great confession. A Christian life begins with God, but we don't forget about God once we're immersed in the watery graves of baptism. God needs to continue to be first in our life. Colossians 3 and verse 17 reminds us of this very concept. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Bible in the New and Old Testament reminds us that God should be first in all areas of our life. Matthew 6 and 24 reminds us that no one can serve two masters. You either love one or hate the other, despise one or neglect the other. And we see this sometimes happens. And this is what's happening with Israel. They were trying to serve two masters. One will always win out. in this case, it didn't seem to be God. And that's why Malachi is preaching to them. Stop being this spiritual adulterous people is his message. What about us today? Is God first and foremost in our life? Is he first? As Malachi preaches to the Jewish people in his day, it's centered on the love of God. We're reminded through Scripture, God loves us. Is he first? God continues, even to this day, to show us he loves us. He would continue to show Israel that he loved them. And sometimes we don't always get it. One way God does that is by offering us an invitation to repent. If we understand there is a God, if we understand he loves us, and we understand his great sacrifice for us, there's an invitation to repent. And so Malachi will go on and offer an invitation for the Israelites to repent. But in the New Covenant, we are reminded of a similar thing. We are still called to repent. And now we're not based upon our salvation, not based upon animals and the sacrifice of bulls and goats and this type of thing. Because Jesus Christ did away with that by dying on the cross. And so when we understand what Malachi is saying, we need to understand in the context of the New Testament that God loves us. He didn't just bring us out of Egypt. He didn't bring us out of and perform miracles for us. He did something entirely wonderful and even more amazing. He sent his son. And notice 1 John 4 and verse 10. And this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son or gave his son as an atonement for our sins. That love of God that was introduced and talked about in the Old Testament is magnified and glorified, exemplified through Jesus Christ. And so we could ask all those questions. Does God love us? Yes. Have we seen God's love? Through Jesus Christ. Can we understand the love that he has for us is better than anything in the world? Yes, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, John 3 and verse 16. God wants us all to be saved, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. And it's a reminder that as Malachi is reminding and repeating and warning about the love of God, his love continues, but realized through Jesus Christ, and it's so much better. The book of Hebrews will go on to proclaim and explain how better that we can understand God's love through Jesus Christ. This morning, as a way of invitation, do you love God? In the beginning, we sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. Do you really know that? Do you really believe that? We also quoted a number of times, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Do you really believe that? If so, are you living that life? Are you living a life that reflects the God's love? And it may be that you're outside of God's grace. It may be outside his kingdom. Will you accept his invitation? Will you come to Christ? Will you confess his son's name, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism today? God loves you. He wants you to be saved. Come now as we start singing.